Well, when I volunteered to do this several months ago, I failed to think about the idea that it was going to be right before Thanksgiving. There are so many messages that we've probably all heard about Thanksgiving over the years, and there's probably not a lot that I can add to the things that you've heard before. But it seemed appropriate that I should speak on that topic for today, so I did. And that time is here. It's the time of year in America where we celebrate Thanksgiving Day. Can I ask you, what does Thanksgiving mean to you? What does it mean to us as a nation? What do you think that it meant to our forefathers? What's the history of this celebration that we have called Thanksgiving? Does Thanksgiving mean to you turkeys? Does it mean pilgrims? Does it mean eating to the point that all you can do is lay down then and sleep? Does it mean football games? A little convicting there for me. Does it mean Black Friday sales? Some in my family might be convicted there. But what does it mean to you? Those of you that are a bit older like me, can you remember like taking your hand and laying it on a piece of paper and tracing around it, coloring it like a turkey? Can you remember taking black construction paper and cutting out a pilgrim's hat and putting a little yellow buckle on it? Can you remember that? Is that Thanksgiving? Those are some of the things that I remember. Even maybe in school, acting out the first Thanksgiving. Do you remember those days? Our tradition in this nation of Thanksgiving began in the fall of 1621 as a celebration of the harvest, the first harvest of the Plymouth Colony. It's a celebration that went on for about 3 days, and the pilgrims feasted and they praised God and gave thanks for their very survival in a hard new land. And so that's how the tradition began in our country. But again, what does it mean to you? Or maybe an important question is, what are you thankful for? And to whom are you thankful? I think we probably all agree that as God's people, we're supposed to be thankful. Earlier, Timothy read from Colossians 3, and I want to highlight in verse 17, it says, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Whatever we do. I find it easy to be thankful, to praise God when things are going my way. Don't you? That's easy. What about, though, when things aren't going my way? It's easier when we have plenty of food on our table to eat, to give thanks. But what about when we're hungry, really hungry? Probably not that we really experience the deepest feelings of hunger in our nation, because even our poorest are better off than people in many nations. But what about when we're really hungry? When we experience the birth of our first child, you know, and the doctor tells you that they have five on each hand. They have 10 little toes, you know, and they seem to be spotless and without blemish, and we give thanks. But what about when we conceive a child that's never born? I still remember the due date of the first child that Betty and I lost. And I remember the night that the due date came. And I remember holding her. And I remember both of us weeping tears into each other's shoulders as we thought about what we had lost. But I don't recall being very thankful. There are a lot of experiences like that in our lives, where we've wept, where we've hurt, or even where we've struggled just to get up and start a new day. In many of those tough times that I've had, I confess that I don't remember feeling very thankful. How about you? Have you ever felt that way, or am I all alone on this one? A man by the name of Michael Green remembered such a day and wrote these words about it to his supervisor. "When I got to the building, I found that the hurricane had knocked off some bricks from around the top. So I rigged up a beam with a pulley at the top of the building and I hoisted up a couple of barrels of bricks. When I had fixed the damaged area, there were a lot of bricks left over. And I went to the bottom and began to release the line. Unfortunately, that barrel of bricks was much heavier than I was. And before I knew what was happening, the barrel was coming down and I was going up. I decided to hang on because by this time I was about halfway up and it was too far down to jump. So I just had to hang on. I received a hard... Sorry, getting ahead of myself. Halfway up, I met the barrel of bricks coming down fast. I received a hard blow on my shoulder. Then I continued up to the top, banging my head against the beam and getting my fingers pinched and jammed in the pulley. When the barrel hit the ground hard, it burst the bottom, allowing bricks to spill out. I was now heavier than the barrel. So I started down again at a high rate of speed. Halfway down, I met the barrel coming up fast and received severe injuries to my shins. When I hit the ground, I landed on a pile of spilled bricks, getting several painful cuts and deep bruises. At this point, I must have lost my presence of mind because I let go of my grip on the line. The barrel came down fast, giving him another blow on the top of my head and putting me in the hospital. So, I respectfully ask that you approve sick leave for me. Now, I don't know if you've had a day like that, but I don't think Mr. Green was thinking too thankful about this point. Have you ever had a Mr. Green kind of day? I've had many of them. When we do, are we to be thankful? Scripture has a lot to say about being thankful. God's Word tells us that we're to be thankful in all things, not just when our bellies are full, not just when the roses are in bloom, and not just when the sun is shining warmly down on us. So I want to explore this morning some of the scriptures regarding giving thanks to God. His Word has a lot to say about thanking Him. Psalm 105, verse 1 said, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon His name, and make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of His wondrous works." Ephesians 5:20 tells us, "Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Colossians 3:15-17 said, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So now, if we're honest with ourselves, these verses all make us feel pretty good inside, don't they? When do you find it easier in your life to feel thankful to God? If you're like me, it's easier to feel thankful when everything's going great. But when I have a Michael Green kind of a moment, it gets a lot tougher. And what I'm really getting at here is, how do we respond to God as His people on the mountaintops and in the valleys of our life experience? I confess that I don't consistently live out Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God." How many of us can say that we give thanks in all circumstances, even all the time when we're in our mountaintop experiences? How many of us can say then that we give thanks to God even sometimes when we're in those deep down in the valley experiences? The first few verses I read addressing giving thanks earlier on the mountain really talk about those mountaintop experiences, it seems to me. But there's even more verses that tell us about being thankful when we're down in the valleys. But man, isn't it a challenge to be thankful when things are hard, when they're really hard? Yet God calls us to do just that. He said, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." And when we really think about it, you know, how hard do things really get for us here in Manhattan, Kansas, when you take into consideration what goes on around the rest of the world? As Thanksgiving approached, I've been meditating on Job. I want to read from Job, beginning in chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 13 and skip around a little bit. But in chapter 1 it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was yet speaking, there came another and said," oops, I lost my place. "While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I have alone have escaped to tell you.'" While he was yet speaking, there came still another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now that's about as deep in the valley experience as I can possibly imagine. But in the midst of all of this disaster, Job blesses the name of the Lord. We know how the story ends, but Job didn't. And yet he was able to bless the name of the Lord in the midst of all of this adversity. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then Job finally, he answered the Lord and he said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you and you make known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And in the end of Job, the Lord gives Job twice as much as he had before. Now, Job had no idea that God was going to give him back twice as much as he had before. But still, he blessed the name of the Lord. Perhaps you may think that it was easy for Job to be thankful because, after all, he could speak with God and hear God speak back to him. But if we believe God's word calls us to be thankful in all circumstances, then we should be able to respond in a similar manner. Maybe you know the story of Horatio Spafford. He wrote the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," that we sang earlier. Horatio had his Mr. Green kind of an experience. Actually, it was probably more of a Job kind of really deep down in the valley experience. He was an attorney in Chicago, and at the time of the Great Fire in 1871, about that time he also lost his 4-year-old son to scarlet fever. And a year later, he decided that he wanted to take his wife and daughters to Europe. He planned while he was there to attend a D.L. Moody meeting in England and then vacation. He sent his wife and his 4 daughters ahead of him. And then on November 22nd in 1873, the boat that his wife and daughters were traveling on collided with another vessel, and his 4 daughters were among the 226 fatalities. When his wife reached England, she sent a simple cable back to him that said, "Survived alone." Horatio left immediately for England, and en route, the captain let him know when they reached the approximate spot where his 4 daughters had died. He went to his cabin, and throughout that sleepless night, he writes later that he consistently kept saying to himself, "It is well with my soul," through his grief. He said, "It is well with my soul." And later he wrote the hymn that we sang earlier. How could Horatio, in his grief, say, "It is well with my soul"? I can't answer that for him, but I can assume that a person can only say that because of a deep relationship with our Lord Jesus and a familiarity with his word. In his word, are assurances that can help us persevere through times of pain. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet various trials, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Romans 8, verse 18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is revealed to us." 2 Corinthians chapter 4, "For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that grace extends to more and more people. It may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In James chapter 1, it doesn't say to consider it joy if we encounter various trials. But instead it says when we encounter various trials. We're going to face trials, for sure. What's important is how we respond to our trials. I think that most of those days when things are hard, when we encounter trials, we are far more likely to question, rebel, or even reject God when we should be considering it all joy, praising Him and giving Him thanksgiving, worshiping Him in the midst of our trials. Can we emerge from our trials with thanksgiving in our hearts and say, "It is well with my soul"? Someone once said that pain plants a flag of reality in the fortress of a rebel heart. But I think C.S. Lewis said something similar that says it much better. C.S. Lewis wrote, "God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pain. It is his megaphone to raise and rouse a deaf world." I agree that sometimes it takes pain for us to hear God's voice. As C.S. Lewis noted, in our pleasures, oftentimes we just really aren't listening. Samuel Rutherford was a Scottish pastor who was known to shout in the midst of serious trials, "Praise God for the hammer, the file, and the furnace." In his book, The Root of Righteousness, A.W. Tozier explains for us what Rutherford meant in this exclamation. He writes, "The hammer is a useful tool, but the nail, if it had feelings and intelligence, could present another side of the story. For the nail knows the hammer only as an opponent, a brutal, merciless enemy who lives to pound it into submission, to beat it down, out of sight, and clinch it into place. That's the nail's view of the hammer. And it's accurate, except for one thing. The nail forgets that both it and the hammer are servants of the same workman. Let the nail but remember that the hammer is held by the workman, and all resentment toward it will disappear. The carpenter decides whose head shall be beaten next, and what hammer shall be used for the beating. That this is his sovereign right. When the nail has surrendered to the will of the workman and has gotten a glimpse of his benign plans, its future, it will yield to the hammer without complaint. The file is more painful still, for its business is to bite into the soft metal, scraping and eating away at the edges until it has shaped the metal into its will. Yet the file has, in truth, no real will in the matter at all, but serves another master as does the metal also. It is the master and not the file that decides how much shall be eaten away and what shape the metal shall take. How long the painful filing shall continue? Let the metal accept the will of the master, and it will not try to dictate when or how often it shall be filed. As for the furnace, it is the worst of all. It's ruthless and savage. It leaps at every combustible thing that enters it and never relaxes its fury until it has reduced all into a shapeless ash. All that refuses to be burned is melted down into a mass of helpless matter without will or purpose of its own. When everything is melted that will melt and all is burned that will burn, then and not till then the furnace calms down and rests from its destructive fury. Of course, this description, the carpenter, the master craftsman, and the furnace represent God. As we prepare to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, I wonder how many of us, like Rutherford, are prepared to call out, praise God for the hammer, for the file, and for the furnace. How many of us are willing to be pounded by the hammer and then be willing to say, it is well with my soul? How many of us, when we're feeling the bite of the file, are willing to say, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and blessed be the name of the Lord? And if God chooses for us a furnace, what then will we say? What then will you say? His word tells us, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Can you thank Him even for the hammer and the file and the furnace?